Well, our scripture today comes from Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. So if you want to follow along with me in your Bible, or words will be behind me, hear the word of the Lord. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the privilege of being able to sing these songs. And that is the prayer I trust we just sang from our hearts. Jesus, draw us close. I desire to worship and obey. Let the world around us fade away. Amen. Jesus. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? I thought it was all about me. I thought it was all about you. I thought it was all about your job and your health and your kids and our sports teams and our pleasures and our... I thought it was all about that kind of stuff. Retirement accounts and making sure that we have everything. I thought that's what it was all about. Jesus is what it's all about. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is God's provision to escape the eternal never. And we'll see that eternal never in just a second. Just a couple of weeks ago, I heard on the sports radio, and I can't remember how exactly you pronounce this name, so if I mess it up, just pretend like I didn't. But a pitcher for the New York Mets, Jenry Mejia, just JM for short, received a lifetime ban from Major League Baseball for his third performance-enhancing drug abuse violation. So then as I began listening to this, and it's a lifetime ban, but what is called a lifetime ban may not be a lifetime ban at all. For I understand that 1 year from now, he can apply to baseball commissioner for reinstatement. And the baseball commissioner, at his own discretion, can let this guy back in. But no earlier than 2018. If that's denied, he can even make an application to a baseball's arbitrator to end the ban, claiming the penalty was without just cause. So the arbitrator can reduce the ban to less than 2 years. So you are banned for life, but maybe not. Do you realize that there is spiritually a lifetime ban from the kingdom? But thankfully, there is a way to end that lifetime ban. And the answer is in Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. Sometimes we get all caught up in the Old Testament about this and that and so forth, and we just miss Jesus. God's provision to be able to escape the lifetime ban from the kingdom of Jesus. Now, if a person rejects the provision of Jesus, then there is no calling me on the phone, "Pastor Tim, I'm rejecting Jesus, but can you get me in?" I'll give it my best shot. And if I don't work, then you'll go to another arbitrator. No. These few verses today that took Will maybe 35 seconds to read, I could spend a month, if not longer, just on these verses. But I'm going to attempt to make these verses seem very simple and understandable by the Spirit's enabling, and for us to see that Jesus is God's provision. And that you and I will be in one of these three places. We will either be least in His kingdom, great in His kingdom, or never enter His kingdom. And it's all related to Jesus. Now, verses 17 to 20 are really, I think, an introduction to what He's going to talk about up to verse 48 in chapter 5. Anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, loving your enemies. In other words, this is what I'm about to tell you. I'm going to correct what you thought the Old Testament said by fulfilling what it really said. And oh, by the way, I, Jesus, fulfilled it. And Jesus is not a new thing. I think there are some people that take the Old Testament and say, oh, that's not for us today, and they throw it away. We're going to see that that's not the case today. We're going to see Jesus fulfilled it. It is not a new thing. He is the completion of what it was always all about, God's plan. But rejection of this brings an eternal ban from his kingdom. So in verses 17 and 18, Jesus is talking about himself in relationship to the law. We might say the Ten Commandments, but all the law of God that the Jewish nation would have known about. So we have to take ourselves back to when Jesus lived. When Jesus is on the mountain, his disciples come and other people come, we have to go back there and to kind of set the scene of what is going on. Because here is this new leader that has just shown up. What's he believe? What's he stand for? Now remember, back in Jesus' day, everything was religious. Whether you were a heathen, you still were religious. Or whether you were a follower of Jehovah, the Old Testament God, and you were waiting for the Messiah, or wherever you were, it was just a very religious society. So naturally they would wonder, what does this guy have to do with our precious scriptures? Where does he fit in? Is he coming in to say, ah, forget it. I'm changing everything. Is he Donald Trump? What is he? Right? He's not Donald Trump. He's none of what's available today, right? Scary, isn't it? I was thinking of this relation to Nazi Germany. Here comes a new leader on the scene. What's he stand for? What's he believe? And the people wanted to know. And I read where, quote, Hitler was a powerful and spellbinding speaker who attracted a wide following of Germans desperate for change. Sound familiar? We got to have change. He promised the disenchanted a better life, a new and glorious Germany. His party appealed to the unemployed, to young people, and members of the lower middle class, small store owners, office employees, craftsmen, and farmers. Well, you know, he did get elected, not by the greatest of margins, but he did get elected. And many Germans believed that they had found the savior for their nation. Here is a guy, here is what I stand for. But what happened once he got elected? Oh, thanks. That's a good question, I'll tell you. He persuaded his cabinet to declare a state of emergency and end individual freedoms, including freedom of press, freedom of speech, and freedom of assembly. Individuals lost the right to privacy, which meant that officials could read people's mail, listen in on telephone conversations, search private homes without a warrant. Hitler also relied on terror to achieve his goals. So here is a leader. What's he stand for? What's he believe? What can we expect? It's going to be great. What happened when this leader came to power? It was horrible. So now think about it. In Jesus' day, here is a new leader. In fact, if you flip back to chapter 4, verses 23 to 25, we see that Jesus went throughout Galilee. He's teaching in synagogues. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's healing every disease and every affliction. And verse 24, his fame spread throughout all Syria. They brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him. He is popular. He is this new leader in town. So naturally, wouldn't people think, what's he stand for? What's he believe? And since they were just steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, even though they didn't have a clue what they said. Some did, but most of them didn't. Where did he stand in relationship to that? That's what Jesus is answering. Because if he would have come in and said, I'm getting rid of all of this, they would have rejected him totally. I know they rejected him and killed him, but he did have some followers, and that's why you're here today. So look at verse 17. Jesus knew this. So he starts off and he says, do not think. In other words, a lot of you are thinking that I came to destroy the Old Testament. The Jewish scriptures. In fact, if you look in verse 17, you see the phrase, and Jesus' words at the law or the prophets. But if you see that phrase, the law and the prophets, that was the Jewish Old Testament scriptures. So right away, Jesus clearly says, do not think that I, this new leader, have come to abolish or to destroy the Old Testament Jewish scriptures. I did not come to destroy it. I did not come to abolish it. Now, I can see why some of the people there would think that he had. Listen to the following. In fact, it's hard chronologically in the Gospels to put it all together, but a lot has happened up to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 would really put later in some of the events. So look what Jesus was doing already. He contradicted the teachings of the great rabbis. Jesus talked with women. That was a no-no. In fact, you're going to hell if you talk with women that way, openly and publicly. So Jesus just goes up and he talks to women. Jesus, come here. What are you doing? Jesus spoke and ate with sinners. Jesus spoke and ate with prostitutes and thieves and tax collectors and people that the religious crowd would say, just get out of our life. He touched lepers, but he himself did not become unclean. So naturally they would think, wait a minute, what's this guy? Who is this guy? And these people viewed the scribes and Pharisees, if anybody was going to heaven, it was these guys. And Jesus is kind of turning things upside down. He declared all foods clean. He healed on the Sabbath. He limited the freedom of men to divorce their wives. He actually went up to people and forgave them, claiming divine authority without seeking the temple or the priests. And he went into the temple and cast people out. So can you see how naturally the people would think, this guy's against the old covenant. He's against the Old Testament. Now you have to qualify this. They would think he's against it from what they've heard the Old Testament said. You ever talk to somebody who thought they knew the Bible? And all they're doing is spouting off what they've heard. And you just want to pull your hair out. I've talked to a lot of people like that. So I want us to get back. This is what they were going through. So Jesus, before he begins to tell them what the Old Testament really said, he's got to set some boundaries, lay a foundation. Don't think that I, Jesus the Messiah, have come to abolish, to break up, to destroy the Jewish scriptures. But notice the contrast in verse 17. But I have come to fulfill them. I have come to complete what was already started or present. I am here as a continuation of the Father's plan of what He started all the way back in Genesis. I have not come to kill it. I have come to be the one to perform it perfectly and continually. I am He who is the one who fulfills God the Father's requirements. Wow, I think their minds were just spinning right now. What does that mean? He is the one that came to completely and precisely and eternally fulfill all the commands of the Old Testament. In fact, in the Old Covenant, it was the idea of expectation. Today, it's the idea of fulfillment. They look for the expectation. We look back and say, it is fulfilled in Jesus. Let me read these verses out of Luke 24, 27. And beginning with Moses, Jesus is speaking after he rose from the dead. He said, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's the Old Testament, Jesus interpreted to these two guys in all the scriptures the things about himself. Wouldn't you love to have heard that sermon? And Jesus shares this sermon to these people who were downhearted because they thought Jesus was the Messiah and they killed him. And now Jesus, they didn't know who he was. It's 3 days later and he didn't rise from the dead. And Jesus says, let me take the old covenant scriptures and tell you about me. They're all about Jesus. In fact, let me read 44 to 47 in Luke 24. Whoops. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, are about me. I did not come to destroy them. I came to fulfill them. John 5:39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. John 5:46. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Moses wrote of Jesus. But if you do not believe the writings of Moses, how will you believe my words? So Jesus did not come at all to destroy the old covenant. I was talking with somebody once, and he was talking about Paul said this and Paul said that. And I said, yeah, and you know, Peter said, and he looked at me and said, I don't care what Peter said. It's only what Paul said. I went, ooh, sorry. What kind of thinking is that? A lot of people do that with the Old Testament. We don't need that anymore. Now, the ceremonial laws have been completed and fulfilled by Jesus. We don't kill sheep anymore, right? We don't go and find somebody living in sexual sin and take a big rod and jam it through them. Like, was it Phinehas in the Old Testament did and was blessed for it? Don't do that. And you see as you study this that Jesus fulfilled all of that. But I think what Jesus is really focusing on here is the fact that he is the Savior and the new high priest. He fulfilled what the sheep and the doves and all of those sacrifices were always looking to. It's me, it's me, it's me. I came to fulfill that. Listen to these verses out of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, one time. We do not, tonight at communion service, we are not going to bring a lamb in here and say, all right, Tim Hudson, get up here with your knife and kill that sucker. Because I personally would faint. And our cleaners for today would have to mop up a lot of stuff. If some of you are reading through the Bible this year because you've told me, that's great. As you've gone through like Leviticus and so forth and you read all of the different requirements, doesn't your mind just spin? And my mind says to myself, how did they remember all that? On the third day, take seven of this and six of this and five of this and make the blood here and sprinkle here. And I just go on. You know what goes through my mind when I read that? Thank you for Jesus. I could never remember all that. But all of those pointed to you need a sacrifice, and it's not the lamb, it's the one that the Father will give, and that's me, Jesus. I didn't come to destroy that. I am the completion of that. And we never would have got it without that picture in the Old Testament. Hebrews 10:14. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. One offering of Jesus. He brings perfection in your salvation. Hebrews 10:15-16. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, quote, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. That is true salvation. You see, the Jewish leaders wanted to codify everything. They wanted to make lists. You can do this and you can't do that. First church I ever had, we walked in the first day when I candidated. Here's a list of stuff on the bulletin board, what you can wear and what you can't wear. Right then I should have had a flag go up, Tim, what are you getting into? Very legalistic. You can't wear this and you can't wear that. The Old Testament scribes and Pharisees had thousands of laws. You can only walk so many feet on the Sabbath day. You can eat half an olive. Jesus didn't codify. In fact, when you read in the next weeks the things he's going to mention, they're kind of general. Why is that? I will write my law. Some say, we don't have a law today. I went and visited a teenage camp several years ago because I was new in the area and somebody wanted me to know what the camp was about so I could bring teenagers in our church. So I went overnight and they had a young guy come and preach. Now you're preaching to teenagers. And I mean, it was packed. And I'm sitting back there just listening. Man, he was cool. He was hip and he was cool. I'm not cool and I'm not hip. You wouldn't put me on a box of Wheaties. You just wouldn't. Or anything else. And his message was this: God has no rules. And yes, I'm sitting there and smoke's blowing out my ears. And the teens are loving it. And he gave an invitation and there wasn't hardly any kid who went up, yes, I want this. Sure, who wouldn't want that? That's the old covenant. There are no rules. No. I will put my laws in your heart. And how did Jesus summarize the old covenant? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second commandment is like that. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Two commands, not three. There's no command to love yourself. There's only two. Love God and love others. We already love ourselves enough. That's our problem. Isn't that something that Jesus could take the entire Old Covenant and say, yeah, I'll summarize it for you. Love my Father and love others. Wow. Don't you wish us preachers could keep it that short? But he puts his law in our hearts and we obey from our heart because he has changed us. So Jesus said, I am the one who came not to destroy the old covenant, but I fulfilled it. In fact, look at verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot. That's the smallest little marks in the, you could say, the Greek and Hebrew language. The very little smallest. Nothing will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. I'm the one that accomplishes that. Me, the Savior. That's an absolute guarantee. In fact, over in Matthew later, Jesus said, my words will never pass away. Jesus' words fulfilled the old covenant. These words pass away. Jesus' words never pass away because he showed us what the old covenant really was. Okay, now there's the hard part. Verses 19 and 20. And then we used to have a preacher that came to college that he'd preach and we'd listen to him. We'd go, what is he saying? Then at the very end, he'd be like a shoestring. We'd go, oh, wow, yeah, that's it. That's what I'm hoping happens today. So you let it happen, okay? Verses 19 to 20 is Christ in relation to his followers. Look at verse 19. Therefore, because of what I just said, because I am the one that fulfilled this, I am the sacrifice, the eternal sacrifice. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments, interpreted by Jesus, might be a simple way to say it, and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So I see those three things there. I circled them in green in my Bible. We have least in the kingdom, great in the kingdom, and you'll never enter the kingdom. And it's all related to Jesus. Not to how good you are, not to how much money you got, not to whatever, 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 but it's all your standing with Jesus. And you and I, everyone in this room today, are in one of these three standings. You're least in the kingdom, you're great in the kingdom, or you will never enter the kingdom. All based on Jesus, the fulfillment. So let's just break these down a little bit. Let's look at this least in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 19. Whoever relaxes. Now, I asked myself, what does that mean, relaxes? Do you ever relax? What do you do when you relax? You say, I'm doing it right now, Brother Tim. Well, the Greek word is the word luo, which means to loose, to destroy, no longer binding, to break. So Jesus basically says, whoever breaks, abolishes, one of the least of these commandments. I think he is talking about the things that he's going to tell these people here in the remaining verses, which would fit with the Old Testament covenant because he's going to tell them what it really said, not what they thought it said. Jesus could care less if you ate a full olive on the Sabbath day. Jesus could care less if you went and ran 5 miles on the Sabbath day. So he's going to tell them what it really says. The least, the smallest. Now listen, do you know that some commands are greater than others? There are commands, and there are some sins that are worse than others. In fact, in Matthew 22, when they came and said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Did not Jesus rank them? The greatest is to love me, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second, love your neighbor as yourself. And so it seems pretty clear. In fact, let me read Matthew 23:23. Now you're hanging on, right? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faithfulness, these you should do, but don't neglect the small ones. So again, Jesus clarifies there are some commands that are greater than others. So what's Jesus' point? Even though there are degrees of importance in command, none of them are to be loosened. None of them are to be destroyed. None of them. And all the Jewish scriptures pointed to himself. So, whoever looses one of these commands about me, or that I tell you, I will look at you and I will rank you in my kingdom as least. Ooh. Now my first question came up was, is this person in the kingdom or not? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. He clearly says, this person is least in the kingdom of heaven. But notice what Jesus says here in verse 19. If you do not hold to these commandments, but if you also teach others to do the same, you're least in my estimation. Have you ever been evaluated by somebody? Did you ever go into your employer and they evaluate you? Isn't that a joyous time? Were you nervous? Were you scared? Did you ever try out for a basketball team or something and the coaches are evaluating? And you just know you messed up? Did you ever do a musical audition when you were being evaluated? It's just a joy. Three judges behind a table and you're up there playing a song on your horn and they're just writing stuff down. And in your mind, just racing all kinds of things. Isn't it wonderful to be evaluated? Don't you go into work trying to please your boss? Say yes. I know, please Jesus, but do what the boss desires. Isn't it wonderful to be evaluated? Do you and I ever think that Jesus is evaluating us? He is. If we do not hold to the scriptures, and if we don't teach others to hold to the scriptures, when he looks at us on his clipboard, he evaluates us as least in his kingdom. Oh, saved and on our way to heaven, but not thrilling our king at all. Does that ever break our heart? That when we sin and when we fail, we're really failing our King. Our King Savior who went to the cross and was beaten cruelly for us and took my sin upon him. Does our heart ever burn? God, I don't want to be least in your kingdom. Least in the kingdom. But look at the second one. But whoever does the scriptures and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So here is another estimation of God's followers, of Jesus' followers. Great in his kingdom. And if you do them or practice them and you teach others, this person is also in his kingdom. But as God the Father and Jesus looks at them with their eternal clipboard, great in the kingdom. Great in the kingdom. Boy, you see how focused on the scriptures Jesus is here. What is the difference between being least and great? It's your relationship to God's word. God's word. And I think this goes back to salt and light, does it not? Because you're teaching. Do you realize if you walk around your house grumpy, kicking the dog and throwing the flower pots over, that your kids are going to say, "Ooh, I'm learning, they're teaching me." Right? It was so cool the other day. Kelly had a drink on the computer desk, and Peyton, little first grader, kindergarten, first grade, walked up and knocked it off. Water everywhere. So Peyton proceeded to give Kelly, my wife, a lecture on you shouldn't have glasses of water on the computer desk. It was kind of cool. You don't have to teach kids that, right? Or us. But it was neat how her and I didn't get upset at all. Now, if I had been 23 and one of my kids did that, 23, I probably got upset. What are you doing? Go to your room. Now. Don't come out till you're 14. But who'll cut my nails? Make them long. 36, yeah. And I thought later, wasn't that neat for her to see that she was more important than what's spilled. Parenting's a tough job, isn't it? I haven't always passed that test. I'm older now and almost dead, so I passed that test a lot easier. You teach. We teach by our words. We teach by our actions. So this is definitely related to salt and light. And Jesus said it's all related to my words. Now, you see this here, and I know you're thinking, me? You're saying this. Me great in the kingdom? I'm not great at anything. And have you ever realized if you're good at something, somebody's always better? We're not great at anything, are we? And many of us in this room today who know Jesus probably would never say, my king would evaluate me as being great in his kingdom. There's just no way. Now listen, we shouldn't go around thinking, I'm pretty great. I'm great. I am great. You know, at the end of the day, you put your head on a pillow and your last prayer is, Lord, I'm pretty great, aren't I? Boy, my granddaughter spilled water all over the computer, and man, I was awesome. I didn't lose it. You know, I just cleaned up the kitchen, and my husband came home and made chicken wings and just demolished the kitchen, and I said, I still love you. I'm great. Now, none of us should go around just, you know, patting ourselves on the back. How about your Facebook entry this week? I am great in the kingdom. No, that's not the point. It is the king's evaluation. So my guess is, as I thought about this, that you and I probably evaluate ourselves on a totally different scale than what we should be evaluating ourselves. I thought of some. Would you like to hear them? Oh, I knew you would. I can't get in front of people and teach. How can I be great? People seem to elevate that. Sad today, people worship many preachers and speakers. And let me tell you something. If you worship a man, they will fail you. They'll fail you because they're men. There's no way I could be great. I can't get in front of people and expose a passage, bring it out. I'm scared to death to stand in front of people. There's no way I could be great. I don't have any musical gifts or talents. People elevate that too, don't they? We give out awards, Grammys and grannies and whatever you want to call it. We elevate singers and we elevate musically talented people. They're great. You might say, I'm so quiet and shy. I'm just quiet and shy. If you knew how scared I was to get in front of people, you would realize that me standing here today is an absolute miracle. Absolutely terrified to stand in front of people. My stomach would be in knots. I'd be almost, you know what, oh. Hey, I'd like to play your horn in front of the children's church. No way. Those are little monsters down there. So I finally agreed to do it. And there must have been 30 kids there. I was probably, 16, 17? And every kid had their hands over their ears. And I remember saying, I will never play again. I was the devil. Not really. I couldn't be great. I'm just so quiet and shy. I don't have great possessions or wealth. Don't people elevate that? I dare say if you're a person of great wealth, you could probably walk into church and you'll be in the leadership in a few months. No matter who you are, spiritually, if you've got money, you'll probably be in the church leadership soon. That's sad because that is never a requirement. But we have elevated it so much. I don't have possessions. I live in this tiny cracker box of a house, or I don't have what the neighbors have, and I don't have what other people in the church have. There's no way he could consider me great in his kingdom. Well, where's that? Show me where that is. Where is that? Did Jesus have a whole lot while he was here? Fox has a place to lay their head. Son of Man doesn't even have any place. Our church isn't big like the other churches. God couldn't use us. There's no way God could use little old Living Hope to infiltrate the city of Evansville, Indiana, and people's lives be changed. There's no way God could use us, because look at us, we're just little old us. Little old us. Is that how he evaluates greatness? No. I'm not very good looking. Don't people elevate that? It's amazing how sometimes I hear of churches looking for preachers. Oh, it's amazing. Rarely do you hear, we want the one the Spirit of God leads us. We want him to love our Jesus and love the Scriptures and shepherd us. Does he have a name? Has he written a book? What's he look like? Does he have the preacher voice? Often wished I had a preacher voice, you know, turn to Matthew. No, just little old us. And I'm not very charismatic. I don't have a great personality. And Jesus says, you know, you're right. At least. How about this one? I'm always messing up. Is that you? You always messing up? I fail. I make mistakes. Is that you? There's no way God would ever think me as being great in his kingdom because I'm always messing up. Listen, class, join the club. The Messers Uppers Club. You know? We're not going to have our full redemption. It's guaranteed positionally. You ready for this? Until we're dead. Right? And resurrected. Or dead, and then eventually we'll be resurrected. But you're going to mess up. I bet some of you might say this, there's no way I could be great in God's kingdom because of my past. Anybody in here got a past? We all got a past, don't we? But you know what I mean when we say because of my past? I remember I did this, I used to do that. That was my life. There's no way. I'll just sit on the sidelines. No. I like what John MacArthur said. Greatness is not determined by gifts, success, popularity, reputation, or size in ministry, but by a believer's view of Scripture as revealed in his life and teaching. That's it. I got some exciting news for everybody in here today. If you're a child of God, you can be looked on by your King as great in his kingdom. You don't believe it. I can tell you just don't believe it. You just don't believe it, do you? Do you believe it, Pat? And it's tough, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? That this wonderful King who sees every evil thought I think. Did you think anything evil this week? Did you go to Walmart? You thought something evil. Right? You got kids? You thought something evil. Right? Did you watch the news? You committed murder. That message is coming up in it next week. Yeah.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing? He knows every thought. He knows everything you've ever done, the things you and I have hidden from others. That if we put it on that screen today, you'd run out of here so fast and we'd never see you again. But he says, I put my law in your hearts. You can be great. Oh, no, not me, not me. Look at me. I'm weird. Have you ever thought you're weird? I always think, I'm just so weird. I'm a weirdo, you know? You ever think that? I'm just a weirdo. Do you ever think you're the weirdest one on the planet? I do all the time. I'm just a weirdo. Nobody thinks like me. I'm just goofy. And God says, I love goofy. But why? And our King says, because you love me and you love the words that I spoke. That's it. Great in the kingdom. But look at the third one in verse 20. And it took me a while to figure out, Lord, how does verse 20 fit here? And what you just said, to me, I know what it means, but it just didn't make sense. I struggled with this text all week. We could have spent a month on it and added every nuance. I chose not to bring up everything but related to this. But verse 20, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So we've had least in the kingdom, you're in, but you're not evaluated well. Great in the kingdom because you love me and you teach others. You love my scriptures. You're not perfect. Great in the kingdom. But notice this one. Never enter the kingdom. Wow. This statement would have baffled his listeners. This statement, if they were sitting there kind of going, Oh. Or thinking pot roast in the crock pot at home. You know, or man, my neck hurts from skating. Or you know, all of a sudden when he made this statement, be what? Jesus said, I see that hand in the back. Jesus, can you repeat that? We couldn't hear way back here on the mountain. Let me repeat that. I am telling you, unless your perfectness is greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Least, great, never. This is the eternal never. The eternal never. It never ends. You will never, 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 never enter the kingdom unless your perfectness in the sight of the King Jesus is greater than scribes and Pharisees. That's a lifetime ban right there. Lifetime ban. Now, remember, in this day when Jesus spoke this, if you saw a scribe or Pharisee, they were seen as, they were almost in heaven themselves. They were seen as the epitome of walking with God. I mean, they were listened to. That's why so many people misunderstood the Old Testament, because they were screwing it up. And so Jesus says, I'm going to elevate to you the people that you elevate the highest, and if you're not better than them, you're going to hell. Whoa! Jesus, say that again! So he tweets it so they can have it on their computer, you know. This statement would have been absolutely shocking to them, because it also shows that they're not entering the kingdom because they're trusting in their own righteousness. The religious crowd. Wow. Whoo! But what's that got to do with what he had just said? Hold on, I'm going to tell you. His listeners would have thought this. Well, then it's impossible. It's impossible then to get into the kingdom. If the scribes and Pharisees aren't getting in, little old me ain't getting in. If the great singers aren't getting in, if the great preachers aren't getting in, if the great wealthy people aren't getting in, didn't Jesus address that issue too? About rich people not entering the kingdom of heaven because they're trusting in it? Then what did the disciples say? Well, then if they can't get in there, who can get in? With man, it's impossible. But what? With God, it's possible. Why? Because one came to fulfill and pay their debt. This is exactly what Jesus wants them. To realize, I'm in an impossible situation. I have come to the gate of the kingdom, and I'm standing at this beautiful castle, and there's this huge gate, and I don't have the key. I thought I had the key. I thought I was great enough. I thought my money was good enough. And you try to open the door, and you just can't open it. And you're sad and broken. That's where Jesus wants them. It's love to let them know that. See, I think this is where the connection is. You go all the way back to verse 17. I didn't come to destroy this. I came to complete it. I'm the one that fulfills it for you. I am the one that accomplished salvation for you. I am the answer to the old covenant. I am the one in Genesis 3:15 and all through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all the way through the historical books. David and Goliath is not about David and Goliath. It's about Jesus, and we need a hero, Jesus. Oh, it's all about Jesus. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. It's all pointing to Jesus. So therefore, we can enter the kingdom because of Jesus. He takes away the impossibility and makes it possible because, verse 17, I fulfilled it. Verse 18, in me it is accomplished. So you know what Jesus is saying? Stop trying to accomplish it yourself. Jesus couldn't love me. God couldn't love me. There's no way I can get in. Exactly right. Amen. Hit the hammer on the nail. Knock it in the wood. You're right. But he did it for you. That's how you get in. That's how you get in. Now listen. I know I'm pretty awesome. You know I'm kidding, right? And I tell this almost every funeral I preach. And at the jail, usually when I go, I deserve to burn in hell for eternity. I deserve to burn in hell for eternity. Because I was born a sinner, and I sinned, and I have offended a holy, righteous God. So what did this holy, righteous God do? He sent us his Son, and he did it for me. He kept the law for me. He went to the cross for me. He did it for me. Because on your own, you will live in an eternal never without Jesus. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus one day will say, depart from me into everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and angels. I never knew you. Yeah, but I preached. I cast out demons. I gave money to the church. I was a good husband. I wore the right clothes. I did my hair exactly how the church told me to cut it. It wasn't over my ears. I always wore just the right kind. I did everything. What? That doesn't fulfill the old covenant. I do, Jesus says. Oh, I have so many verses out of Galatians. I'm debating here to read them all, but wow. Let me just pick and choose. Galatians 2:16. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. By the works of the law, no one's justified. See, they got it all messed up. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Because cursed is everyone who doesn't abide by all the things. So if you think, I like this, I'm going to get to heaven by, let's see. I'm going to never wear material that has cotton and polyester in it. By the way, you can go in the Old Testament and find those commands teaching them God's holiness. Jesus fulfilled all that. I am never going to eat an unclean food. Jesus fulfilled that. You can eat whatever you want in moderation. You can't pick and choose. Paul said you have to do every bit of it perfectly, continually, never messing up. Guess what? Jesus did that for you. That's how it works. He did it for you. You stand in Jesus. He did it for you. So if he did it for you, if you're trusting in that, you've repented of your sin, you have kept the law perfectly in Jesus. The gate of the kingdom is opened and you walk in. You, sinner, walk in. Isn't that amazing? Oh, well, let's see. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. The law was our tutor, our guardian, our schoolmaster until Christ came, because it was all about Christ. For in Christ Jesus, you are sons of God through faith. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Today, you may not be Jewish in nationality, but you are Jewish in faith. Abraham is your father. By faith. Jesus did it for you. He did it for you. And he said, your righteousness. Let me read this and we'll land the plane. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God the Father made Jesus to be sin, who never knew any sin. Why? So that in Jesus, we, those that trust in him, might become the righteousness of God. Oh, we surpassed the scribes and Pharisees. Not because we're great, but because Jesus is great. And he's the fulfillment of the old covenant. Romans 4:5, and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, that person's faith is considered righteous. So you walk in the kingdom of heaven totally perfect, but you have a big long train full of garbage and sin. And listen, I know some of you and your train's pretty long. You want to see my train? No. I don't want you to see my train. In fact, you can look back and say, where's the caboose? There ain't no caboose. They keep loading it in there. But here, us sinners who deserve one thing, eternal damnation apart from God, walk into the kingdom. In fact, you're in the kingdom now if you're saved. Redeemed. Why? Because Jesus did it for you. All right, let's land the plane. As I said, everyone in this room today is in one of these three categories. How about the first one, least? You're saved and in the kingdom. But frankly, you don't treat the Scriptures very preciously. And you don't treat the Lord of the Scriptures as precious as you should. And some things you think he didn't really mean what he said. That God really doesn't care if you do this or do that. As long as I don't do this or do that. His words don't really grip your heart and convict you. Blame the preacher. It's his fault.
Is it?
This don't, you know, I don't know. The Bible's cool and all when I get in trouble, but your life and your words aren't really teaching others. You're teaching the opposite. Least in the kingdom. You know what I've seen about these least and great? I think we can be like the roller coaster. Sometimes we're least, sometimes he considers us grace, right? What do I do if I feel like I'm least in the kingdom? You love his words. That's what he's saying. You love my scriptures. That's how I evaluate. And let them enter your heart and change you. Repent and come home. Come home to Jesus. Come back to his word. Love it. Read it. Search it. Are you great in his kingdom today? Now again, don't go around, hey, I'm great. What does he think of you? You love his words? You're not basing your life on what others think is great, because others can put you down. I'll never forget being in at a cross-country meet somewhere out of state, and it was wherever we were, and the coach again said, Tim, would you pray for the meal? Oh. So I prayed. And another Christian came up to me and said, boy, how long did you practice that one? And I thought, I don't know how to pray, you ding-dong. I just sinned by calling him a ding-dong, okay? But how discouraging it was. Another Christian comes up to me, well, how long did you practice that one? You have people discourage you? You ain't got nothing. You don't have wealth. You don't have talents. God can't use you. Hogwash. How does Jesus consider you great? By his word. The scroll of his word. Loving it, reading it, growing in it. That's great. And if you're like me, you're a weirdo, praise God. He can look at you and say, hey, weirdo, I consider you great in my kingdom. Not because of anything earthly people say, but because you love me, your king. You love my words. Oh, I know you fail, but you love me. Love me. It's one of our questions this week in our study, our weekly study, community group. And the last one. Are you there? Never enter. The only way to escape the eternal never is by trusting Jesus, repenting of your sin, placing your faith in this Jesus that fulfilled and accomplished the law, who died for you. And to embrace it and believe it, because he does not lie. Without this, you will never, 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 never enter the kingdom. You know, I was convicted yesterday. Yesterday was a runner's dream that you get to run in 70-degree temperature in the winter. That's like God's blessing on a runner. So I went to the river about 10 miles and back and around. And we've been thinking about salt and light. I'm going to be introducing something soon to our church that's going to challenge us all to the core. And as I'm running, I passed a guy on a park bench waiting for the bus. And I passed him. And I thought, why didn't you just stop and talk with him? I know you're sweaty and stinky, but why didn't you just sit there and talk with him? I passed another. I did the same thing. And then a third one. And I passed another. And I thought the same thing. Why didn't you just sit and say, hi, my name is, and try to tell Christ, share Christ with him? Do you ever look at yourself and go, what is wrong with me? You ever do that? I do that all the time. So then as I repented, or as I think I repented, I'll find out, right? You know how that works. I decided, you know what? When I go on a run again, especially in the spring and summer when people are out, I'm going to pray, God, lead me to somebody that I can share the gospel to. And I will stop and sit on that bench, and I will at least try to share the gospel. Why? Because there are people who will never, never, never enter the kingdom without the gospel. Now listen, we don't save them, right? But we are called to be salt and light. Is that you today? And this goes back to earlier. Was it verse number 3? Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is poor in spirit. I realize I'm a sinner and I've got nothing in my... I'm not good. I'm no good. Some people get ticked off when you tell them they're no good. But Jesus said that's the only way. See yourself as helpless, weak, blind, having nothing to save yourself. So from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is God's provision to escape the eternal never. He is God's provision to be great in His kingdom. And He is the provision, if we reject and treat His words lightly, that He'll say, you're least in the kingdom. And so for His glory, may we desire to be great by His estimation and not anybody else's. And also be used to teach others. And the rest of these verses in chapter 5, He is going to tell us, this is what I say. And you better come ready, because it is, woo, woo. These are challenging. Father, we praise You for Your word. I hope I was able to make it understandable through Your Spirit's power today. And I know, Lord, at times I'm least in the kingdom and You must be so ashamed of me. But I'm so thankful I'm sealed by the Spirit and I'm in the kingdom by Your grace. So, Lord, as we sing this song about Your Son, I pray Your Spirit would convict each of us and we'd evaluate our own life and say, where do I stand with Jesus and His words? Am I saved, but yet I'm... He'd look at me and say, boy, you're way down there, least in the kingdom. Give us the gift to repent today. Father, for those in our congregation that, and there are many that love Your word, and I know they read it, they study it, they pray over it, they're convicted when they fail, I pray that You would continue to strengthen them. That You could look at many in this local church and say, I've got some great ones here because they love My word. Father, if there's anyone here today that they're standing in front of the palace and the gate is locked and the door is shut, and by their money and their good looks and their great wealth and their talents and their own whatever, they're trying to open the door, may You convict them and to realize that none of that fulfilled the old covenant. None of that fulfilled the requirements of the Old Testament, the requirements of holiness and sacrifice. And somehow by Your power, help them see Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, High Priest, Holy One, King of kings and Lord of lords, and save some souls today. Lord, if there's some here today that beat themselves up every day, which I contend to do myself, they just won't believe Your love for them and Your care for them. God, help them to believe that Your Son is their life and You provided entrance. And may they rejoice in that. So change our hearts and help us in Christ's name.